If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 today. But before we do that, let me ask you a question. How many of you at some point in your life have found something in your house of value? Anybody ever found something that was valuable in their house? Yeah. This is our dream, isn't it? That someday we will find something in our house that is of incredible value. Well, believe it or not, there are a number of people in our country and in our world who have found incredible riches just lying around their house. A couple examples of this I found this week. There was a lady who had a number of cookie jars that were mostly from the 40s and 50s. She went to sell them. She got upwards of $1,200 for some of these vintage antique cookie jars. You have to wait till after the service to go home and check on eBay to see if your cookie jar. Toys are a pretty big thing. Lego sets, when you actually have all the pieces, actually can be very, very, can fetch a good price on some of these sites. Getting upwards of $600 to $700 for complete sets of Legos and other vintage toys. Believe it or not, old Halloween costumes I remember my grandma had Halloween costumes that she wore when she was a girl. They had the rubber band in the back that like cut through your skin. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, these can go from anywhere from $300 to $500 if you find the right person to buy them. Even old video games. Recently, a person sold a vintage Sega Genesis and a handful of games, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you, I have no idea. But got $2,500 for the video game system and just a few of the cartridges that come with it. This is our dream, isn't it? We hope we can find stuff that we don't even use anymore and turn it into money. Yeah, this is great. Yeah. And some of you, I'm willing to bet that if you looked around your house long enough, you might find some things that are of value. But Jesus today in Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 today, talks a little bit about what it means to have faith in our finances. See, after making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and starting to come to grips with Jesus' death and resurrection, as we've seen over the last couple weeks, Jesus begins to help his disciples develop a life of faith. In other words, they now know certain things about Jesus and are trying to move to that, living that way. And that's been a real difficulty for the disciples. But Jesus has been continually using the events that have been going on in his ministry to illustrate what it means to have a life of faith. Last week, we saw him demonstrate faith in action as Jesus healed a young boy that the disciples could not. He continues to instruct them on how to live out faith, not just in that area, but in every area of their lives. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27 this morning. Here's what the Bible says. And after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he said. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider what it means to live lives of faith, not just in one area, not just on Sunday mornings, or not just when we're at prayer meeting or elsewhere, but to live a life of faith that impacts all the parts of our lives, Father. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. the Bible tells us to ask for wisdom, and your Spirit gives it liberally. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us guidance as we look at these verses and understand what it means to have genuine faith in the area of finances in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week we're gonna look a little bit about what it means to have faith in the financial parts of your life. And some of you are sitting there, you're like, I knew it. He's been here a year and a half. Here comes the tithing sermon. Woo! You guys have been waiting for this one, right? Reach deep, people. We got bills to pay. Well, those things are all true. But at the same time, the desire is for us to have a godly worldview. To see finances not just the way we've seen it, or the way the culture tells us, or even the way our church culture tells us, but to see finances the way God intends us to see it. Last week we talked about what it looks like. Hold on, this is falling off me. Let me see if I can. Apparently I have a weird shaped ear that changes each week. Last week we talked about what it looks like to be a person of faith. And let me ask you, let's see how well you guys were paying attention. There were two areas that we talked about specifically about being a person of faith. What do we need to do first? Anybody remember? Yeah, we need to know the promises of God. Faith is based on what? It's based on God's promises, isn't it? That's what we have faith in. We don't just have faith that everything's going to work out. We have faith, the Bible tells us, we have faith in the stated promises of God. Well, where do we find the promises of God? In the Bible, yeah. We can't have faith in something that we don't know about it. So if God has made promises to us, what do we need to do? We need to know what those promises are. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a person know the promises of God and not believe in them? Oh, yeah, sure. There are people out there that could quote chapter and verse that have the promises of God, but could they not claim them for themselves? Yeah, absolutely. So the second part, we need to know the promises of God, but knowing stuff doesn't make it happen, does it? It is believing and living out that truth. When we believe something, when we genuinely believe it, it impacts our lives, doesn't it? It changes the way we respond. So being a person of faith, a man or woman or child of faith, is knowing the promises of God and then believing and living those truths out in our lives. Sounds really simple when you put it that way, but at the same time, we know that this is a lifelong endeavor. Let me ask you another question. Can these truths, knowing God's promises, believing and living them out, can these truths be applied to our lives in the area of money? All right, most of you say yes. Let me ask you a follow-up question. Should they? Yeah, I think the answer is yes to both of these. Why do I say that? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says this, and God placed all things under his feet being Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. How much is Jesus in charge of? All things. He's not just the Lord of Sundays. He's not just the Lord of our potluck dinners. He has all things under his authority. So it stands to reason that the area of finance is an area where we can apply genuine faith. It should be pointed out that Jesus deals with the topic of money and finances a great deal in the gospel. In fact, he talks about money more than he talks about topics like hell and divorce in the gospels. Jesus brings up the topic of finances and money a lot. Why? Why do you think Jesus talks so much about this topic? We think a lot about money. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have some form of money on you right now? Could be cash, it could be a credit card, could be a debit card, could be gold bars that you walk around with. Raise your hand if you got money on you right now. Pay attention, ushers. We're going to have a good offering this week. How many of you plan or are pretty sure that you're going to buy something this week? Raise your hand if you think you're going to buy something at some point this week. That pretty much looks like everybody. So let me ask you, why does Jesus deal with this topic so much? Because it's a topic that impacts everybody. It is a topic that has universal importance to us. Whether we want to or not, we deal with money every single day. We do. So God's promises and God's commands on what we as followers of Jesus Christ do with money is important, isn't it? This is something we deal with every single day. And yet some of us deal with this not giving any thought to what God has to say about this topic. If faith is holding on to the promises that God gives us, the important question is, what promises does God make when it comes to finances and to money? Well, let's take a few minutes and look at some of the things that the Bible has to say in this area. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, let's be careful how we read this, because it says the love of money. It isn't just that money is the root of all evil. If that's the case, then y'all should just start throwing your money out, right? Because I got lots of evil in my pockets. But that's not what it says here. It says that the love of money can cause all kinds of evil and grief in my life. See, the purpose of money is supposed to be working for you, but for so many people, they are working for their money. Yeah, they are enslaved by their money. And that's not the attitude that God desires us to have. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Why does God warn us not to love money, not to spend our lives pursuing money? Because money doesn't satisfy. The more we get, the more we want. And even when we have an abundance, we're still pursuing it. This is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. You never have enough money, even when you have more money than you need. This is not how God wants us to spend our lives. Pursuing something that he's already provided. In Hebrews 13:5, we read this. "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you." We quoted this last week as one of God's promises. Believe it or not, God connects this promise to money. Yeah. Why is it that he wants us to keep our lives free from the love of money? So we can be content. Why? Because God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. In other words, we don't need to spend our lives seeking after money. God is already with us. He's already providing. He's already taking care of us. Sometimes we cover up the fact that God is really in control because we want to feel in control ourselves, don't we? And money gives us that ability, right? I don't need God to take care of me. I can take care of myself. I can pay it myself. I can take care of my own business, my own things. God says, you know what you do? When you do all that, you miss out on the fact that I am always with you. When you pursue money, when you pursue wealth, you cover up the fact that I've been taking care of you the entire time. That's an incredible truth. An incredible hope that we miss out on because we're so busy trying to capture the American dream. Well, if we don't spend our lives pursuing money because we realize it does not satisfy, we realize that it keeps us from seeing God's provision in our lives, what are we supposed to do instead? Well, Matthew 6:33, we've seen this verse before. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we're not spending our lives pursuing wealth, if we're not spending our lives pursuing financial comfort and wealth, what are we spending our lives doing? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what we should be doing. Seek first the kingdom of God. I don't need you to worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and all those things. I will take care of it. I want you not to pursue wealth, but to pursue me instead. To pursue the kingdom of God, to use the gifts, talents, and abilities, not to build your bank account, but to build the kingdom of God. God says, I will take care of the other stuff. That's a much different view of finances, isn't it? God's desire is not for us to spend our life storing up things that are here on earth. He desires for us to spend our lives storing up things of eternal and everlasting value. Well, your cookie jars you might get $1,000 for. But things and people's lives who are changed, who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who are desperate and in need of love and mercy and prayer, those things last far beyond $1,000. While this is not an exhaustive list of the promises that God has made about money and about finances, we could probably spend 3 hours taking apart every verse on finances in the Bible, but unfortunately, I don't think you guys have that attention span. Maybe we'll try some Sunday. It certainly paints a pretty accurate picture of what our lives should look like if we were really to apply these truths to our lives. I know for me, and some of you who know me know I can be a little tight with money. These are challenging passages for me because I am a person who likes to know where everything is and likes to know where every dollar is and be in control of things. And I will tell you this week, these promises, they were challenging for me because they are not how I see the world. They aren't. But I want to be a person of faith, not just in the big things, but in my finances as well. How many of you have ever heard the term stewardship? We hear this a lot in churches, don't we? This is a term that gets thrown out a lot in church circles. And the truth of it is that term stewardship is really the idea of having faith when it comes to your finances. Interestingly enough, I remember I was serving in a church, and the church I was at received a handsome sum of money. And of course, all the different committees in the church, they had their ideas about how that money should be spent. There were some who wanted new carpeting. There were some that wanted it sent to missionaries. There were some that had different views of and different ministries that could be started. And unfortunately, what started to happen was this group saw their view and what they wanted to spend the money on as most important. And this committee saw this as the most important way to spend the money. And then they started throwing out some mean words to each other. You're not being a very good steward of the money that God has given you. And really what they were saying is, listen, the thing I want is more godly or more spiritual than the thing you want, right? Isn't that kind of the innuendo that they're trying to get across? But this idea of stewardship is really the same idea that we talked about last week. It is having faith in finances. Now, had God given any specific commands about how that money should be spent? No, not really. There were no commands anywhere in the Bible that, hey, if someone leaves you such and such amount of money, you should spend it on this, this, and this, in this order. No. In other words, everybody had an opinion of how the money was to be spent, But there were not any direct promises from God to be applied to that money. Really, this idea of stewardship, good stewardship of what God has given, is an understanding of the promises that God has made and a desire to live that out. Can two different people see money that's given and see two different ways to spend it? Is one person more godly than the other? No, not necessarily. See, the reality is, much like faith, many people have a very nebulous view of that term stewardship. But yet the Bible gives us a very clear definition. Stewardship is the principles of faith applied to finances. You want to be a good steward of what God has given you? Know what God has promised and live those truths out in your life. You'll be a good steward of the things that God has given you. As a church, do we want to be a good steward of what is given to us? Well, we know the promises of God and we do our best to live those promises out in the things that we do. This is what faith in finances looks like. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus took these principles of faith and faith in finances, and he put them into action in his ministry, right? We saw in the healing of that young man who had a demon, the disciples had trouble casting out the demons. Why? Because their faith was too small. And once again, Jesus uses his ministry as an opportunity to educate his disciples on these truths. So let's look at this passage that here in Matthew chapter 17 to see what he has, see what he says. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, Peter replied. The 2 drachma temple tax was collected by the Jews. Now, most of the taxes that the Jews had to pay were levied on them by the Romans. So, guys like Matthew, who were tax collectors, when they collected taxes, they sent it to the Romans. The 2 drachma temple tax was a little bit unique. It was a tax that the Romans allowed the Jews to tax them on. And what happened is this tax would happen once a year, and it usually happened right around Passover. The collectors of the 2 drachma tax would come, they would seek people out, and the income from this tax would go for the upkeep and the beautification of the temple. So this is very interesting. Now, most likely these tax collectors came to Peter because where is this taking place? Anybody catch where they are? They're back in Capernaum, right? And that's where Peter lives. So most likely, while this is happening, when it says when Peter goes into the house and Jesus is there, most likely this is Peter's own house. So Jesus is probably staying with Peter. The reason Peter's being asked this is because they're waiting for Peter to come home so they can collect the tax from him. So they come to Peter, they say, well, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And what's Peter's response? Yeah, he quickly answers yes. Why does he answer yes? Because Jesus is a responsible taxpayer, isn't he? In fact, we know this because a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 22, verses 19 to 21, the religious leaders are trying to trick Jesus by asking him a question about taxes. And they ask him if he pays his taxes. And Jesus responds by saying this, show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and asked him, whose image is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. In other words, does Jesus pay his taxes? Yeah. Does Peter know this? Yeah, so he's really quick to answer. He says, yeah, Jesus pays his taxes. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about this, verses 25 to 27. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect their duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. So Peter goes back into the house, and I kind of wonder if Jesus was kind of thinking about, if Peter was actually thinking about this as he goes in to get the tax. He's like, wait a second. Because think about this for a second. What's the 2 drachma tax for? It's for the temple. All right, if the tax is for the temple, and the temple is the place where God is worshipped, and as Peter pointed out just a little while ago, Jesus is the Son of God, shouldn't Jesus be exempt from this tax? This makes sense, doesn't it? If you follow the line of reasoning, Jesus shouldn't have to pay the temple tax when the temple exists to worship him, right? Peter understands this. So Jesus asks him, before Peter can come in and ask, Jesus asks him the question himself. He says, well, what do you think? Should the person who this tax is for have to pay the tax? And the answer was, no, he probably shouldn't. But does Jesus pay the tax? Why does Jesus pay the tax? Because Jesus, even though he's above the authority, the earthly authority that is above, still respects and honors it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Peter himself writes about this. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to an emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Jesus pays even when he should be exempt to fulfill the promise and the command of God. What's the command of God? Honor the authority that God has put into place. If they ask you to, if there's a tax that needs to be paid, even when Jesus was exempt from it, what did he do? He paid it. He paid it. Why? It's an act of faith, isn't it? Does Jesus know the commands of God? And in faith, what does he do? He obeys them. He lives it out. In other words, is Jesus demonstrating faith in finances here? Yeah, absolutely. And what does he want Peter to do? The same. That's right. Even when the tax didn't apply to Jesus because the command of God told him to do so, he did it. Well, let's look at verse 27, because even when Jesus, we see the beauty of this passage, because as Jesus is obeying God, even in an area where it seems kind of silly to follow God, does God provide? Yeah, check this out. Verse 27. "But so that we do not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." That term, not to cause offense, actually, it's not just Jesus appeasing them. It actually carries with it the idea of not just obeying, but joyfully obeying, which again, sounds familiar, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Yeah, Jesus didn't give with a tax time. He says, "I want you to give it, and I want you to give it with joy." Why? Because God's going to provide it. God's going to take care. So this is interesting. After Peter has the right understanding, after Peter has the right attitude, Jesus shows him that God is in control of all things, doesn't he? And he finds money in the mouth of this fish. It's interesting here that Jesus actually waits until Peter has his theology right, till he has his heart right, and then God provides what he needs. But this is exactly what we see throughout the Bible, isn't it? Romans 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with all things, graciously give us all things?" Philippians 4:19 says this: "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." I've been alive long enough to know that the area of finances is a stressful one. I've done enough marriage counseling to know that it is usually one of the biggest struggles that married couples have. As an individual, I've had times where I've had plenty, and I've had times where I looked in my bank account and it's been empty. But here's what we know, and here's what God promises us. He promises us not to, if we love money, we won't have contentment. We won't receive fulfillment, because that's not what money does. Money doesn't fulfill us. It actually makes us struggle with contentment. The only thing that really fills us, and the only thing that really genuinely brings contentment in life, is trusting and following God in these areas. To see that he is able to provide far more richly than we can provide for ourselves. I want to end with a story I saw this week. A Native American and his friend were in downtown New York City, walking near Times Square in Manhattan. It was during the noon lunch hour, and the streets were packed with people. Cars were honking, taxis were squealing around corners, sirens were wailing, and the sounds of the city were almost deafening. Suddenly, the Native American stopped. He said, "I hear a cricket." His friend said, "What? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket in all this noise." "No, I'm sure of it," he said. "I heard a cricket." "That's crazy," he said. His friend listened carefully for a moment, and then he walked across the street to a big cement planter, and there were some shrubs were growing. He looked into the bushes, and beneath the branches, sure enough, he located a small cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. He said, "That is incredible. You must have superhuman ears." "No," he said, "my ears are no different from yours. It all depends on what you're listening for." "But that can't be," said his friend. "I could never hear a cricket in all this noise." "Yes, it's true. It depends on what is really important to you. Here, let me show you." He reached into his pocket and pulled out a few coins and discreetly dropped them on the sidewalk. And then, with the noise of the crowded streets still blaring in his ears, they noticed every head within 20 feet turn to look to see the money that was falling on the pavement was theirs. "You see what I mean?" he said. "It all depends on what's important to you." Jesus put it this way. He makes the same point in Matthew, and he says it like this. In Matthew 6:21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When our heart and our treasure are on the things of this world, that's what we hear. That's what we care about. That's what vies for our attention, our devotion, our pursuit. Why does God not want us to love money? Because he wants us to love better things. He wants us to love eternal things. He wants us to love things that matter in the great grand scheme of things. Because what's left in your bank account when you die doesn't really matter. What you did with this life and where you spend your eternity, that very much does matter. So God wants us to have faith. Faith in our finances. Faith in him to provide what we need. Faith that he has it under control. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to hear your promises. But Lord, it's not enough for us to just hear your promises. Knowing your truth is great, but believing and living out your truth is when it becomes real for us. Lord, we deal with money, we deal with finances every day, and it's really easy for us to leave you out of all this. But Lord, you desire to be as big a part in this part of our life as in any. So Lord, help us to search our hearts today, to search our lives. And Lord, if we're not where you need us to be in any of these areas of faith, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and that you would draw us near to you. Help us to have this attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.